So the reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Amen.
I know that our reading today is completely out of sequence. I did spot that. But this is a part of Scripture that's often overlooked. We get to Christmas, we get to the Nativity, we get to the babe in Bethlehem, we get to all that bit, we get to the wise men, and then it's the new year, and we jump forward. And often this bit about Simeon and Anna is just passed over. But it's important. And it tells us something special, and it's worth dwelling on. Because if it wasn't important, Luke wouldn't have put it in his account. There are many differences between Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Some similarities, some consistencies. But when they say something different, it's worth just wondering why. So when we look at this bit, it tells us a lot about Mary and Joseph. It tells us something of Simeon and Anna. And we want to just unpack that a little bit this morning. The first thing we notice from today's reading is that Mary and Joseph fulfilled the Jewish law and all its requirements with regard to Jesus. They took him at 8 days to be circumcised. I remember reading somewhere, but I can't remember where it was, that at 8 days, the clotting factor in a newborn child's blood is at its highest level. And so it's the optimum time for even this minor surgery. Though I think if you're a bloke and you're going, that's no minor. But anyway, that's another matter. Some would suggest that that's purely coincidental. I rather regard it as God's providence in caring for his people. But this was not the only thing that they needed to do. Within so many days of having given birth to a child, the mother had to present herself to the temple with the child and make a sacrifice for ritual purification. Now, Scripture tells us that for a boy, child, they had to do it within 40 days. For a girl child, they had 80 days. Now, I think that's just because they couldn't decide what to wear, but that's perhaps just me. But that was part of the law. That was the requirement. They had to take and present their child at the temple and make a sacrifice. At least Bethlehem being so much closer than their hometown, it was only a 5-6 mile journey rather than what it could have been. But it tells us something more. It tells us that because of what was required to be sacrificed, the doves or pigeons, these were not wealthy people. Within the law, this was the lowest level of offering that a family could make. If they had more money, more wealth, more status, they would have had to make a much bigger offering. So Mary and Joseph are not rolling in it. Obviously, they've not got their 3 gifts yet because they've no coinage to spare. But they are poor. They are humble in their origins. Probably in that whole sense that when we look at the developing world, we have subsistence living. People live from one harvest to the next, one paycheck to the next. Oh, sounds very familiar in our own society, just at a different level. So they are fulfilling everything that needs to be done. When we think of the traditional nativity story, we often see them as being placed in an inn or a boarding house. And that can suggest they've got a bit of cash because they can afford to stay at a premier inn of its day. Well, the original word that's used to describe this inn is guest room or house. And it's usually used to describe the room attached to a home, generally above the area that cattle or livestock would be housed, where visitors to the home could stay, traveling family and the like. As they were in Joseph's hometown, it is most likely that they were staying with family or extended family. And if there's been several family members having to all come back to do this census thing, perhaps the room upstairs was full and all that was left was the room downstairs with the animal. Over the intervening weeks, they would have had to continue to stay with the family till they could go and fulfill the law's requirements. And to do that, they're not going to be scrounging because everybody was living hand to mouth. So was Joseph working? Picked up a few jobs, a few contracts here and there to help bring in a bit of money to support his family and to pay their way. They make their way to the temple. They make the required sacrifice. The doves, pigeons, whatever it is. And they meet two interesting people on their journey. They had to present their firstborn to God, as the law requires. And this was a statement that the child belongs to God. And the parents had to buy him back. There's times I wish you could sell my children when they were small. But in this case, they had to buy him back at a price 5 shekels. And perhaps that too is a reason why Joseph may well have been picking up some work where they were staying. And they go to dedicate the child, as we are told they had to do in accordance with the words in 1 Samuel. And as they do that, they meet Simeon and Anna. Now, that might sound quite casual, but because they meet both of them, there's something we need to understand. Certain parts of the... Is this my Zar? Yep, that's the one. Certain parts of the temple complex were only accessible to certain people. So the holiest of holies, which is this big bit in here, only accessible to the priests, and inside that, only accessible to the high priest. So that was all only priests that were allowed in that area. This courtyard, you would have to be a man. That was for Jewish men. No women, no Gentiles. This area around the outside was more open. It was open to women to be there. It was open for foreigners and Gentiles, God-fearers as they might have been known, to gather and mix and mingle. So if they meet both Simeon and Anna, they have to have been in this area, not inside, because Mary was present too. Simeon takes the child in his arms and blesses them. But going along with the wonderful blessing of Jesus as the promise of God's salvation, there is a darker note too, that he would bring division on the people, that there would be anguish and sorrow brought into the nation because of his birth. And they also meet Anna, a widow of 84 years. She was regularly at the temple. She was a prophetess or prophet, depending if you prefer the old terms or the new terms. But we're not told what she said about Jesus, only what Simeon said. Now, it could well be that the content was so similar that it seemed redundant to take up a bit of parchment with what she said. But she too proclaims and announces Jesus as being special, God's fulfillment, and goes around telling people that that's the case. And following these encounters, Luke tells us that they returned to Nazareth, but then Luke didn't use the same materials Matthew and Mark, and so just skipped over the whole wise men bit of it. Maybe he just didn't think it was important. Now, that's all fine. That's kind of what happened. But the question we have to ask is, what do we make of this encounter? Why is it important? The main focus is not the actions of the parents. The focus is on the actions of those around them, Simeon and Anna, both older, beyond the years of working, and can give their time to pray for the nation, to spend time in worship within the temple, to look forward to God's action in the world and in the nation, and the fulfillment of his promises. And at the turn of a year, we tend to do a bit of looking forward and a bit of looking back. But a lot of the times when we do that, our thoughts are of ourselves. My year. What am I looking forward to? What am I thankful for? It might be all the promises that we will make to ourselves. Like eating less. How many of us have made that promise? I make it every year and fail within about 3 days. Perhaps taking more exercise. I make that promise regularly. That never happens as well. Save a bit more money, whatever. But Simeon and Anna are not focused on themselves. They are there to bring the worship and prayer to God, not for them, but for the nation, for the people around them, for the very purpose and plan of God. And as they approach the end of their lives, the focus isn't on the past, but it's still on the future. And we can all learn about what this right focus in our life should be. Not fixed on ourselves, but stuck on God and His ongoing work. Both of these people were actively involved in the working through of God's will. They weren't preachers or teachers. They weren't even priests in the temple. They were simply faithful worshippers of God. And they gave their time to prayer and to worship. And many people I speak to who are, shall we be kind and say, in the fullness of their years, say that, oh, I've got so little to offer God or the church. And they kind of want to go, oh, you're so wrong. Simeon and Anna prayed and worshipped. They interceded for the nation, praying in God's will and praying in God's plan. They got excited about what God was going to do. Do we get excited about what God's going to do? Or do we just go from day to day, week to week? I am sure there are many folk who have doubts over the future of the wider church. And we can wrap all these doubts in practical terms like, oh, the money's running out, oh, there's not enough people, oh, the buildings, oh, whatever. But in truth, I wonder if the doubts are in God's ability to fulfill His plan and His purpose. Why is it only Simeon and Anna, when they saw Jesus, saw Him for what He was? They alone spotted this gift of God wrapped in a child. Their eyes were not closed to the work of God, even through a child. They weren't fixed on the past, what God had done, but were looking forward to what God was doing. Their spiritual eyes were open, and they were willing to see. They were able to see that all of God's plans were rolled up in this person. Not in a process, not in a place, not like the temple. They could see that He was not just a way to God. He was the way to God. And neither did He point to a road or another set of rules, but it was intrinsically Himself. In His body, in who He was the way to God. And in seeing that, Simeon just saw the fulfillment of God's promise in his own life. Sovereign Lord, as You have promised, You can let me go. You can dismiss Your servant in peace. Why? For my eyes have seen Your salvation, which You have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Your people Israel. Not only was Jesus to be a light for the Jews, but the light of the whole world, for all peoples, enfolded in a mother's arms. That's quite something. They had such a big vision for God's work, a vision that was greater than the priests in the temple. And we have to ask ourselves, I think, how big is our vision for God's work here? In this place, in this city, in our nation, in our world? Have we made it too small? Have we limited it too greatly? Have we wrapped it in the size of a Christmas present and stuck it under a tree, forgetting that it's bigger than the universe? That is God's plan and purpose. If you were there, if you took Jesus in your arms, what would come out of your mouth? Over these opening pages of Luke's Gospel, we find that the intimate work of God is woven through the lives of young and old, of the poor, of the dispossessed, in the places of worship like the temple, but also in the places of work like the shepherds on the mountainside. These are the places where the gospel began. These are the places where it's most at home. Our place in God's plan is to make sure that the words of the gospel are still spoken in places like that, in places of our lives, wherever we are, not just here. We've made it small. We've brought the gospel indoors and made it comfortable. It needs to be heard where the shepherds were, where those tending animals were, in the streets, in the crowds, where they went and proclaimed what they had heard the angels say. They didn't go to a temple. They didn't go to a synagogue. They just spoke it where they were. Perhaps we need to relearn that lesson. The gospel is most at home in the streets, in our homes, as well as our lives. As we move to Christmas Day itself, I would invite you to ask God to give you a bigger vision for His work and your place in it, irrespective of how many digits come after your name. It doesn't matter. Simeon and Anna, you're not getting out of it that easy. There is not an OAP pass in the Bible. 84, still going strong, still prophesying. There are no excuses. You have a vital part in God's plan for here, for your family, for the places that you work, for the places that you play, for the people you mix with, the people that you know who do not know Christ. Why? Because He has put you there. That's why you're there. You are salt and light in these places. So don't hide your light under the bushel. Let it shine. So, a challenge. Ask God to renew your vision and your part in His plan, and He might just surprise you like that unexpected present under the tree. You never know it until you open it, what's in it. It's the same with God. If we don't open the gift, we'll never know the blessing. And that's why I think Simeon and Anna are very important in our Christmas story. Can we pause in a moment's prayer? Father God, we are so thankful that we have the testimony of Simeon and Anna, who for decades, decades, clung to the promises that you had for their nation, and then saw it fulfilled. Oh, grant us a vision for our place, our church, our community, our nation, and give us the strength to hold to that vision, to pray it into being, to see it fulfilled, and know that we have a place in it. Lord, renew our vision this Christmas, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.